I love the first verse of that song. In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. What a beautiful verse that is. We're reminded of Isaiah and his prophecy. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And John in his gospel wrote of the fulfillment of that prophecy when he wrote, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." And what did Jesus say of himself? John 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Probably the most enveloping darkness I've ever experienced was deep in a cave. Anyone ever done any caving? You kind of venture deep into that cave, way far away from the entrance of the cave. And if you turn off the headlamp, turn off whatever light source you have and just sit there in the silence, it is an enveloping darkness. You can almost feel it. It's a suffocating darkness. And what's the purpose of light? The purpose of light is to dispel the darkness. To dispel the darkness. This is our second message in the new series in 1 John. And in this letter, John actually paints three portraits of God. God is life, God is light, and God is love. Last week we looked at the first portrait, God is life. Jesus came so we might have what? We might have life, that is real life, abundant life, eternal life. The real life is the life in Christ. But if we're honest, we realize that real life has an enemy. And that enemy is sin, a word that John repeats five different times in our text. If you'll turn there with me, 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. John highlights this with a contrast. Light versus darkness. That's kind of the grand theme of our study this morning. Today we're going to look at that second portrait of God. God is light. Now if you're able to do so, would you please stand with me out of reverence for God's Word? And I think it's important today that we kind of read the whole passage, because I'm going to jump around as we move through our study within that passage. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. May God bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word this morning. You may be seated. Thank you. Did you catch the contrast there? Light versus darkness. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. That leads us to the timeless truth of our study this morning. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a beautiful truth that is. I thought of that song we just sung, the chorus. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. Why? Because God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are children of the light. So let me ask you, do you love light rather than darkness? Or do you love darkness rather than light? It's a very important question as we set the stage for our study today. Darkness and light cannot exist in the same place. Kind of like that dark cavern when you flip on the headlamp and you flip it on and off. Darkness and light can't exist in the same place. When you walk in the light, the darkness flees. It runs away. So in this passage, John is going to present three different ways to deal with sin, to deal with our sins. First of all, covering our sins. Covering our sins. Just a quick review here, a little context as to what John is dealing with as he writes this letter. He's writing to churches in Asia Minor. They're facing the threat, the danger of false teachers. And he's addressing in this letter what is very likely an early form of Gnosticism. We said that word Gnosticism means knowledge. It's a false teaching, a false belief system that says matter is evil, spirit is good. If you remember from last time, that resulted in a denial, a rejection of the reality of the humanity of Jesus. And that's a big deal, because when we deny the humanity of Jesus, we're also denying His atonement. So John is correcting that. That's why John spoke so powerfully, so boldly in the first verses in the prologue of his letter about seeing and hearing and touching Jesus in human form. Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. The Gnostics also claimed to have a special knowledge, a knowledge that was hidden from the masses, a knowledge that was necessary for salvation. But the way of salvation, John says, has been openly, very clearly revealed. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Salvation is by grace, through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But now another false teaching of the Gnostics comes into view in our passage this morning. They claim that sins committed in the physical body had no effect or have no effect on a person's spirit. Therefore, sins committed in the physical body don't really matter. Again, that's flowing out of that false belief that matter is evil and spirit is good. No big deal, sins committed in the body. We know that couldn't be further from the truth. Paul's teaching comes to mind, what he said to the Corinthians. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Flee from sexual immorality. The sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Here it is. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body. Sins committed in the body matter. The Gnostics were way off base. Look with me at what John says to combat these false teachers. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. I want to dive for a moment a little deeper into that contrast of light versus darkness. What does that mean? Light and darkness in our passage. Intellectually, light means truth. Darkness means error. Hang on to that. Light means truth. Darkness means error. Morally, light means holiness, purity. Darkness means unholiness or sin. God dwells, Scripture says, in unapproachable light. He is totally perfect. He is absolutely pure. He is completely righteous. More than this, He's not a man that He should lie, Scripture says. He's the God of truth, and His Word is truth. In Him is no darkness at all. Right? There is nothing that can negatively affect God's holiness and God's truth. Contrast. Satan. Right? Satan is the ruler of this present darkness, the ruler of this world. But the Bible says he often disguises himself as an angel of light. But listen to what Jesus says. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. It's another thing that light does. Light reveals. When the light shines on something, it reveals it. In the spiritual sense, it unveils your spiritual identity. Whether or not you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Look on the screen, Hebrews 4, verse 13. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And Jesus said something very similar. He said, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Right? So light has a revealing and unveiling effect on us. You're either on one side or the other this morning. Either on one side or the other. Darkness or light. Satan or God. One side or the other. There's no middle ground. This is why Scripture says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. What are the false teachers doing? They're claiming to walk in the light, but their practice contradicts their profession. And John introduces the first of seven different clauses that begin with the word if. You now understand this morning, Christianity is more than talking about the truth. Christianity is living the truth. And John sets forth another contrast. Saying versus doing. You can't just talk the talk. You've also got to walk the walk. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Still baseball season. You're going to get several baseball illustrations during baseball season. I'm sorry. One of the great rivalries in baseball, Red Sox versus the Yankees. Now, note the order there. Red Sox versus the Yankees. Light versus darkness. Right? Light versus darkness. You say that you hate the Yankees, right? Let's say you're somebody, you say you hate the Yankees, but you wear that ugly NY hat. You wear the pinstripe jersey. You cheer for them to win the game. Aaron Judge is your favorite baseball player. Then you're lying, right? You don't hate the Yankees. You love the Yankees. Oh man, it's hard to say. All right. This is what the false teachers are doing in effect. John calls them out. Listen, you say you have fellowship with God, but you're walking in darkness. You say one thing, but you do another. Listen, you're lying. You false teachers are lying. If God is light, then those who walk in darkness aren't walking with Him no matter what they say, no matter what they profess. Look with me at another of John's clauses. We're going to jump down to verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Listen, Greek here literally reads, we do not have sin. What are the false teachers doing? They are denying the sin nature. And if a person denies that they have a sin nature, that they're born in sin, then there's reason to question the genuineness of that person's salvation. We know God is judge, but their salvation, its genuineness, comes into question. Why? Because in order to be saved, a person must first admit that he or she is a sinner. That they have a sin nature, that they're born with that sin nature, and as they come of age, they're able to choose sin and do choose sin in life. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who recognize, acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The false teachers are deceiving themselves. The truth is not in them. Moreover, they deny committing sins, specific sins which flow from that sin nature. Look with me at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see the difference there in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, no sin nature. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, specific sins flowing out of the sin nature. You can see a distinction there in what the false teachers are saying. They're basically in verse 10 saying, listen, what have we done that we need to confess? What this is this is an attack on the character, on the nature of God. Verse 10 says, they make him a liar. They make him a liar. Why? Because God has spoken very clearly about sin. Romans chapter 3, we studied it in depth not too long ago. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who could deny that? Right? Who in their right mind could deny that? We have no sin. We have not sinned. It's not ignorance, right? It's covering sin. It's covering our sins, and it's extremely dangerous, extremely dangerous. It's been illustrated this way. Suppose you have a counterfeit $10 bill, but you think it's genuine. Maybe that's happened to you at some point in your life. You use it to pay for a tank of gas. The gas station manager uses the same bill to buy supplies. The supplier uses the bill to pay the grocer. Grocer bundles up the bill with 49 other $10 bills, takes it to the bank. You listen to what the teller says, "I'm sorry, but this bill is a counterfeit." That $10 bill might have done a lot of good while it was in circulation, but when it arrived at the bank, it was exposed for what it was, a counterfeit. It's put out of circulation. So it is with a counterfeit Christian. He may do many good things in life, but when he faces the final judgment, he'll be exposed, or she'll be exposed, for what he or she really is and rejected on that day. Are you genuine this morning? Or are you counterfeit? As you ponder that question, am I genuine or am I counterfeit? Take Jesus' words to heart on the screen. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" It's a sobering warning there from the Lord Jesus. And in light of that warning, I challenge you. I urge you, examine yourselves. If you are not in the faith, then repent and believe the good news. Very simple. Jesus said that. Repent and believe the good news. Turn from your sin and turn to me, wholeheartedly trusting in me, in my death and resurrection, in my blood shed on your behalf. It could be that right now, as we gather together, Jesus is calling you out of darkness into His marvelous life. That's the real life. That's the abundant life. That's eternal life. There is no better life to live. Give your heart to Jesus today. It's a word here for genuine Christians as well. One way we try to cover our sins is by telling lies, right? We've all done it. I know I've done it. We want others to think we're walking in the light, but all the while we know where we're walking. We know that we're walking in darkness. It's a facade, right? It's play acting. We're living a hypocritical life. We're not being honest with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And listen, before we know it, we're not being honest with ourselves. We convince ourselves that we're walking in the light. In the words of verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen, you might be able to convince everybody else that things are good in your spiritual life. You might be able even to convince yourself that everything's okay, but you won't convince God, right? Nothing is hidden from His sight. Everything is exposed and brought to light. David, case in point. David, do you remember his story? He lusted after a woman, Bathsheba. Then he acted on his thoughts, right? He committed physically that act of adultery in the body. Rather than confess it, what did he do? He covered it up. He started to tell those lies. He deceived Uriah, her husband, made him drunk. You remember the story. That didn't work. What did he do? Sent him on to the front lines of war where he was killed. Then he tried to go about his daily royal duties. Must have been rough. And we've been there in a different way, in different circumstances. He could not escape God's revealing light in his life. Psalm 32, listen to what he says. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Fast forward through that story a little bit. God sends Nathan the prophet, who is going to confront him for his sin. Nathan tells this story about a rich man stealing and slaughtering the lamb of a poor man. David is furious about something like this happening in his kingdom, and he says, "The man deserves to die." And it was in that moment of vulnerability in David's life that Nathan calls out David, "You are the man." Right? David was the rich man. Uriah was the poor man. Bathsheba was the lamb. Which leads us to our second thought this morning, the second way to deal with sins. Not covering our sins, but confessing our sins. Confessing our sins. Let's take a moment to reflect on that metaphor pops up over and over again in the passage, that metaphor of walking, right? Walking in darkness, walking in light. I want to highlight the meaning behind that metaphor with an illustration. This past week, I had the privilege of going to the wilds as a sponsor with the senior class. And that's kind of like near the end of the senior year, this group goes and there's a time of spiritual enrichment, some excellent teaching from God's Word, and a lot of great fun activities, team building, physical activities. Well, one day we took a walk to what's called Fourth Falls. Now, the walk down to the falls, relatively easy. Am I right, guys? Not too bad. Some of those who were on the trip are here with us. Trail descends gradually. A bunch of switchbacks take you down to the banks of Toxaway Creek. And then you're rewarded. There's this incredible waterfall, not unlike cascades down the road from us. Multi-tiered cascade dropping 150 feet down over several rocky ledges. Beautiful. Incredible. Breathtaking. Then you got to make the journey back to camp. Right? A little bit different situation. Walk down the mountain, relatively easy. Walk back, really can't call it a walk. We'll call it a walk for sake of illustration here. Extremely difficult. We literally had to climb up the mountain, grabbing exposed rocks, grabbing exposed tree roots, even using ropes to literally pull yourself up the mountain. Not going to lie, I'm still a little bit sore this morning. Several days have gone by. Right? A walk, great metaphor. Great metaphor for the Christian life. Begins with that first step. The step of faith in the Lord Jesus, right? Receiving Him as personal Lord and Savior. First step. But salvation isn't the end of the journey, isn't it? Is it? No. The journey continues on from there. It's just the beginning. The walk continues. And what does walking involve? It involves progress. We're meant to advance, to progress in our spiritual lives as believers in Jesus Christ. But journey isn't always easy, is it? Sometimes that journey can be very difficult. We sung of the trials of life, but specifically in our context, right? We live in the midst of this present darkness, right? The lure of sin in our lives. Look back at our text, verse number 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So again, that metaphor, walking, it describes the constant course of life. So walking in the light means constantly walking in the holiness and truth of God. Remember those definitions of light from earlier. John gives a couple of outcomes. As we walk in the light, as we walk in God's truth and holiness, a couple of things happen. First, verse 7, we have fellowship with one another. Look how Paul instructed the church, Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 on the screen. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As you look through the scriptures, you recognize that false teachers are characterized by a lack of love. A lack of love for the church. And you've got a group of false teachers who are gathering a following. They're using deception. There's false teaching. And they're gathering this following around them. They're those fierce wolves that Paul warned of in the book of Acts. They've separated the sheep from the fellowship of the flock. Next chapter, 1 John chapter 2, John says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Then he goes on, chapter 3, and says this, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Love of brothers and sisters in the fellowship of the church is the outcome of walking in light. More than this, it is evidence of the genuineness of a person's faith. The second outcome in verse 7 is cleansing from sin. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, first outcome, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, the second outcome. Walking in light. That means continually walking in the holiness of God. James said this, "Religion that is pure in the eyes of God the Father or before God the Father is this, to keep oneself unstained from the world." So there's, in the life of a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, there's this continual cleansing that is taking place. And consider the wisdom of Proverbs 28, verse 13. "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Back to David. For a year, scholars believe, he kept silent. When he kept silent, his bones wasted away. When he kept silent, he groaned all the day long. His strength was dried up. But when he was confronted by Nathan, he finally confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord." Psalm 32 further reveals his heart, says this, "I acknowledge my sin to you." That's God. "I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Do we always walk in fellowship with the God who is light? If we're honest, we don't, right? Not even David, a man after God's own heart, walked in perfect fellowship with God all the time. But listen, when we do sin, when we do fail, when we do fall, we have a promise from God. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Listen, confession works. Confession works. Why does confession work? Confession works because of the character, because of the nature of God. Look at our text again, verse 9. If we confess our sins, here's His nature, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession works because God is faithful and just. What does it mean to confess? It means to say the same thing about your sin that God says. Psalm 51, David said to God, against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David was agreeing with what God says about sin. Need to understand too, faithful and just, they seem like opposites, seem like they might be at odds with each other. They are not. God is never at odds within His own nature. No, justice was served when Jesus bore our sins in His body on the cross, right? When He drank the cup of God's wrath in its totality. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of God's grace. Because God is faithful, He made a way for us to be forgiven through His justice. Justice was served at the cross of Christ. What does forgive mean? Literally means to send away. Isn't that great? Isn't that beautiful language? Forgiven, send away. Listen to another of David's Psalms, Psalm 103. A lot of you know this by heart. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." As far as the east is from the west, that one you probably have in your heart this morning. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. And this is beautiful language. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. David knew this. Right? David believed this. David experienced Psalm 103 in his life. Continual confession is evidence that a person's salvation is genuine. The opposite is also true, right? Persistent unrepentance is evidence that a person may not be in Christ, that that person is a counterfeit, that the salvation in that person's life is not genuine. How often should we confess, church? As often as we sin, right? Which is a lot. Which is all the time. We need to keep short accounts with God. What should we confess? Confess our sins. Not just sins generally. I'm guilty of this. God, I'm sorry for how I've offended You today. I'm sorry how I've sinned against You. Can we name every sin we've ever committed? Of course not. Sometimes generalities have to work. But we need to get specific, don't we? We need to get specific in naming our sins. God, I'm sorry for the lust in my heart today. I'm sorry for the anger that I showed towards my family. God, I'm sorry for lying to this person. I'm sorry for the jealousy and envy in my heart and sins of the like. You all can make a long list of those specific sins. God is asking that we be honest. God wants us to be genuine with Him. Real, honest with Him. With others, especially with ourselves. He wants us to be honest and ask forgiveness. When we meet the condition, He keeps the promise. That if word is a conditional statement, right? If we confess our sins, the condition, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God keeps that promise to forgive. We do well to remember, too, in this battle, do well to remember what it cost God to forgive us, right? Sending His one and only Son. The agony, the suffering of the cross of Jesus Christ. May we never grow complacent about sin. It might be this morning that some sin has a grip, has a stronghold in your life, and you need to make David's confession your own confession today, and not just today, right? Every day, even every hour of our lives. Here's his confession. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Maybe that's a prayer of confession we need to make today. Leads us to our final way, the final way to deal with sins, conquering our sins. It's important in a message like this that we clarify something. The difference between relationship with God and fellowship with God. I don't want anyone leaving here confused this morning. Your relationship with God, right, through faith in Christ, it is forever settled in heaven. Right? Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day, or at the day of Christ Jesus. John isn't talking about salvation. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about fellowship. Fellowship with God who is light. What does sin do? Sin breaks fellowship. We get this, right, practically in our homes, in our relationships. Sin breaks fellowship. Well, it breaks fellowship with God. But when that fellowship is broken, God is faithful. He's made a way for that fellowship to be restored, for us to be forgiven, for us to be cleansed. Continual confession maintains fellowship with God. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. Not on this side of glory. One day we'll experience it. We'll see Jesus and we will be like Him. What a day that's going to be. sinless perfection. Not on this side of heaven. But listen, you don't have to sin. You don't have to sin. This is one of the messages we heard this week, young people at the Wilds. Do you believe that? You don't have to sin. Sometimes it feels like that's all we can do. But listen, we don't have to. We can have victory. We can conquer sin. Why? It's because we're dead to sin. Some powerful language there. You are dead to sin. Sin is dead to you. Look on the screen, Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We know that our old self was crucified with Him. That's with Jesus. In order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. That is, destroyed. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We heard a great illustration this week about a bear. One of the speakers for the week, his name was Willie, excellent speaker, did a great job sharing the Word of God. He shared a story about a staff member at the Wilds who shot a bear in his backyard. Immediately, the staff member called Willie and told him, "Hey, come on over here, you got to see this." And Willie was sharing the story. He talked about poking the bear several times. Right? You know why he was doing that. And then he lifted its leg, spread out its massive paw, kind of in awe of the size of this bear. He told that story. Then he asked the seniors and the sponsors, man, I grew a lot and learned a lot this week, asked the seniors a question, why was I not afraid of the bear? Answer, the bear was dead, right? The bear was dead. It was powerless to harm and it had been brought to nothing. Great illustration. So it is with our sin. We are dead to sin. It has no power over us. Our sin was nailed to the cross. So then what's the secret? What's the secret of conquering our sins? It's the whole theme of this passage. Walking in the light. That's the key. Walking in the light. Look back at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. We've already established we've sinned. Right? Let's not make God a liar, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want to take that phrase. We're getting close to the end here. Two pieces of that verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'll look at those two phrases for a moment. For all have sinned. Walking in the light, verse 10 here means being open. Being honest about sin. God's light is revealing. Again, nothing is hid from Him. When we walk in the light, there's nothing to hide. We have nothing to hide. But God's light is revealing in another sense. He's the light who makes the path we travel come into focus. C.S. Lewis always had a way with words. Listen to what he said. We believe that the sun is in the sky at midday in summer, not because we can clearly see it. In fact, we cannot, but because we can see everything else. What's C.S. Lewis saying? It goes back to God dwelling in unapproachable light. That second phrase, the glory of God. He's totally perfect. He's absolutely pure. He's completely righteous. He's the God of truth and His Word is truth. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. What is that? Verse 10, that's walking in darkness. What's walking in light? It's the opposite. If we say we have sinned, we make Him out to be true. And His Word is in us. Here's the key. Listen to what the psalmist said. Psalm 119, 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The words of Jesus, John 17, 17. Father, sanctify them. A prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. How do we conquer our sins? By walking daily in the light of God's truth. In the light of God's Word. You've got to be in God's Word if you're going to know God. And the more you know this God who is light, the more you see of His glory, the less you want to sin. In the next chapter, John says, do not love the world or the things of this world. Love the light rather than the darkness. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Listen, Jesus also said, He said, I am the light of the world. He also said, you are the light of the world. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've been rescued in that way to shine a light, right? To be like that headlamp in that dark, deep, dark cavern and cave. As we know and see more of His light, the less we want to sin. His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. I like how Paul said it, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Right? Conquering our sins means walking in the light. What light? The light of the truth of God's Word. Taste and see that the Lord, that He is good. Right? Delight in His Word. Meditate on it day and night. God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Three ways we deal with sin. We can cover our sins, but it's better that we confess our sins, and we can conquer our sins. So as we wrap things up, nothing left for us to do here today except for go out and do what? The theme of the message, walk in the light. I saw it mouthed out there. Walk in the light. Church, let's go from here and walk in the light. Father, thank You for rescuing us, for calling us out of sin and darkness and into Your marvelous light. God, You dwell in unapproachable light. You are infinitely glorious. We stand in awe of You today. God, help us to not be complacent about our sin. Help us to see how holy and pure and righteous and glorious You are. Help us to recognize how short we fall. But in doing that, God, help us to remember that You are faithful, that You are just. You made a way for us to be forgiven. You've given us a tool, so God, that we might know You and we might be like You. You've given us Your Word. Help us to be constantly confessing. Help us to be constantly reading and studying Your Word. Help us to know You more. And in knowing You more, help us to sin less. God, if there's someone here who's a counterfeit, God, Holy Spirit, You're bringing conviction in his or her heart. Help that person to believe. Give them faith to believe the truth of the gospel. Help that person to make it known. I'm now a genuine follower of Jesus. Holy Spirit, please You move. Thank You for this time together and in Your word, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone please stand for a closing song of commitment, of invitation here. And the Lord is working and moving in your heart in some way. You want to come forward. We talked about this a couple months ago. The altar here, whatever you want to call the front of this place, this is a place to come. And if you want to come and confess some sin in your life, you want to get right with God, His nature makes confession effective. It works because He's faithful and just. So if you want to come and get right with God, if you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, please, you respond as the Holy Spirit leads you.